Jerry has given me the thumbs up, and so I'm assuming as my director in this new age that I am good to go with the sermon. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 5. Colossians chapter 2, 6 through 5. For those on Facebook, I apologize, but we kind of had a glitch here, and now we are just starting the sermon. Alive in the supremacy of Christ. What does it mean to be alive as a human being? Well, Pastor, it means not to be dead. I know that's what initially came into your minds. Certainly, we can define things by its opposite. And so, to be alive is not to be dead. Biology has a definition for what it means to be a living being. Characteristics of being alive, I would say breathing as a human being, blood pumping in your body, brain function, consciousness. I think you could use those things to define being alive. But is it possible to be alive and have a part of your physical body be dead? Now, I don't know if I'm right on this, but I have a tooth that is dead, and it's been dead for about 20 to 25 years, and I've had two crowns on it, and now, instead of doing a dental implant, I'm looking at being a guinea pig for the dentist and having my third crown put on, but it's going to be something totally different that he is going to try. So I guess it really is true, since Stephen means crowned one, that I'm getting my third crown. Y'all don't laugh. Womp, womp, womp. That's what Jerry, she's making. Maybe I'm crowned one because you crown me on top of the head about every Sunday morning. But anyway, can you be physically alive and yet dead spiritually? The Bible says yes. John Piper, and I quote, "Jesus' teaching about the new birth confronts us with our hopeless spiritual and moral and legal condition apart from God's regenerating grace. Before the new birth happens to us, we are spiritually dead. We are morally selfish and rebellious, and we are legally guilty before God's law and under his wrath." When Jesus tells us that we must be born again, he is telling us that our present condition is hopelessly unresponsive, corrupt, and guilty. Apart from amazing grace in our lives, we don't like to hear this assessment of ourselves. So it is unsettling when Jesus tells us that we must be born again. It's unsettling. Nicodemus, Jesus, the encounter in John 3, what does Jesus say to him? "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Paul, to the church at Ephesus, says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." So what does it mean to be alive in the supremacy of Christ? Today, Paul is going to teach us in verses 6 through 8 that receiving Christ means you will live in him. And then in verses 9 through 15, he's going to show you what it means to be made alive in Christ, so that you may live in him. I want you to think about these things. What does it mean to be alive spiritually? What does it mean to be dead in your trespasses and sin? How does it happen that you're made spiritually alive? What are some of the characteristics of being made spiritually alive? These are the questions hopefully we will cover if you will stand with me as we read this word. Colossians 2, 6 through 5. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, according or abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. The very first verse, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in him. As you received Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Receiving Christ means you will live in him. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret here in this passage of Scripture. If you want to see an emphasis, we always want to look for things that are repeated. The phrase in him is in the translation in these verses no less than 9 times. I may be off one or two there, less or more. But approximately 9 times, Paul uses the phrase in him. The Colossians had heard the gospel from Epaphras. They had responded to the gospel in repentance and faith. And now Paul is saying you need to walk in him. But let's talk about this receiving of Jesus Christ. This makes us very uncomfortable because you have to understand salvation is not something that you can just manufacture in your life. Do we understand that? Because we don't live with that understanding. We always fall back on a works-based righteousness, thinking that somehow we can earn our salvation. But as John Piper once again says in his book, Finally Alive, we do not cause the new birth. God causes the new birth. Any spiritually good thing that we do is a result of the new birth, not a cause of the new birth. This means that the new birth is taken out of our hands. It is not in our control. And so it confronts us with our helplessness and our absolute dependence on someone outside of ourselves. You're saying, Pastor, where do you get this from? Do you not recall the Roman road in Romans 6:23? What does it say? For the wages of sin is death. But what type of gift? The free gift. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It makes us uncomfortable that we must rely on someone outside of ourselves in order to be saved. The Colossians believed in the gospel. They believed in someone outside of themselves. And so now Paul is saying, therefore, you've received him. This isn't the first time he's used the phrase walk. You can go back to verse 10 of chapter 1. He said, now that you've received Christ, walk in him. Walk means your way of life. As Richard Chin says, we're not to even to walk with him, we are to walk in him because he already dwells in us. Walk in him. Well, how do we know how to walk in him? Well, Jesus has shown us how to walk in him because he has walked in the will of his Father, according to John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to deny my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So do you know the will of God? The answer is yes. You know what God delights in and what he doesn't delight in. Yes, there could be some gray areas at times, but overall, the Bible addresses much of our life and how we should walk in him. I mean, let me give you an example. Should you watch the documentary film, Cuties, on Netflix that has to do with young girls coming to age and the sexualization of children? And if you recall, 2 weeks ago, I talked about that in our country, there's an attempt to break down the barrier of pedophilia, and this is a step closer to it. Should you watch this film? Well, Pastor, it's just art. No, it's not. No, it's not. We are no longer protecting our children. You know the answer. No, you shouldn't watch it. You know the will of God, how to walk in Him. That's just one example. But Paul goes on here and he talks about established in the faith in verse 7. Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving, how else should you walk? Which, by the way, I'm just really disturbed that more Americans are not disturbed by this film Cuties on Netflix. I guess we're so inundated with the sexualization of our culture that we're ready to accept anything. May God have mercy on our souls. But let me continue on. Walk. How should you walk? You're to walk in faith. That's your personal belief in Jesus Christ, but also in the faith, the set of teachings that has been given to us by the apostles and prophets, what is called the Bible. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that we as Christians are to walk by faith, not by sight. So let me ask you, do you trust Him when difficulties arise in your life? Do you really trust Him? Well, first of all, if you have a complaining spirit and a grumbling spirit, most likely you're not trusting Him and His sovereignty. And I know it's been a struggle during the pandemic. Have you trusted Him during the pandemic? Listen, I'm preaching to myself. I say this, do I trust Him that He knows what He's doing with this church? Do I trust God? Do I think I know better than God? God is the builder of the church. Do I trust Him that He's good, all-knowing, and all-powerful? What storm are you encountering? Physical storm? Maybe got a bad doctor's report, a spiritual storm, an emotional storm, a relational storm, a financial storm? Maybe you're dealing with depression and despair, discouragement. Walk in faith, not by sight. And then we're to walk in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. That's why you heard me pray earlier. How many of you came in here today thankful? Just abounding in thanksgiving. Thanking the Lord for your family. Thanking the Lord for His spiritual blessings. Thankful that you have an opportunity to worship God. Do you know as a believer why you should be thankful? Because you've been rescued from God's wrath and hell. That should lead to a heart of thanksgiving. There are some who are teaching in our seminaries and around our country, prominent preachers, that hell no longer exists. It is not literal. In fact, they are adopting what is called universalism, that everyone's going to go to heaven, basically. To be thankful means you offer your life to Him as a living sacrifice. Go and read Romans 12, 1 through 2. That is your spiritual act of worship. To present yourself to God. Receiving Jesus leads to thanksgiving. And I think it is a reflection of your spiritual state on how thankful you are. But he goes on and he talks about what it means to, after you receive Him, how you walk in Him. He says in verse 7, rooted, built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. But he uses that phrase, rooted, built up. When you receive Jesus, you begin to sprout roots. You're rooted in Him. And this can be a slow process of being built up. I mean, think about how, if those of you who have built a house. Now, see, Jerry and I have never built a house because we didn't think we could remain married if we built a house. We can have minor, renovations of the house, and we look at each other and just ask each other why we're even still married at these moments. We're not liking each other too much. So I can't imagine building a house, but you build it step by step, right? It just doesn't naturally come about when you're building a house. It takes time. What about the trees that we see on our property, except those cursed cottonwoods that clog up the AC at the church building? Those are beautiful trees. but it's taken years for them to reach maturity. Think about a car and manufacturing. If you're engaged in manufacturing, how the assembly line goes, spiritual growth is a day-by-day process, an hour-by-hour process, and it can seem so slow. We can look at our lives and we can say, oh my gosh, I'm more immature today than I was when I became a Christian. And thus, we can become a little bit hard on ourselves. You need to find someone you trust and say, hey, do you see some spiritual growth in my life? But it's going to be slow. Just as it takes years for a baby to reach maturity, it takes time to grow spiritually. I thought I saw her come in earlier, but maybe had to step out. Is Isabel in here this morning? I can't see in here. Yeah, right there. Okay. She's just walking. And that took a year. And it's the cutest thing. But it's step by step. It was a growth that's going to happen over time. Same with our spiritual lives. But that doesn't mean that we should indulge sin. Don't say, hey, well, I'm just a babe in the faith, so I'm going to kind of sin. Preacher said I was a babe in the faith. I haven't reached maturity. Maybe I can engage in this. No, you can't. Robert Murray McShane said, I am persuaded that nothing is thriving in my soul unless it is growing. Now, Paul wants them to be built up, rooted, and established so that, verse 8, no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. He wants you to receive Jesus, to walk in Him, to grow, to be built up, to be rooted, so that you might not be deceived. The teachers in the church at Colossians, there were some there saying Jesus is not supreme, He's not sufficient. Paul is saying you need to be rooted. You need to be able to discern what is false and what is true. But in order to do that, you have to be rooted in Jesus. But how many in the church today are falling for that philosophy and empty deceit of the world? When things such as premarital and extramarital sex brings freedom and happiness, wealth brings peace and protection from the circumstances of life, self-centeredness brings abundant life. These philosophies have infiltrated the church. So he's warning Christians here not to be captured by lies. When he uses that phrase, elemental spirits, Richard Chen says a more accurate translation of this phrase would be the basic principles of the world, or perhaps even simply the elements of the world. Paul is speaking of the most basic units of the world, which for the Greeks were the basic elements of earth, wind, fire, and water. It's his metaphorical way of describing the basic philosophies of this dark world, which are based on lies. Philosophies of the world, lies, elemental spirits. Not everyone who teaches, even in the world, is backed by the Spirit of God. 1 John tells us that. So we buy into these lies as Christians. We buy into the world's lies to us as Christians and how we should live and what we should talk about and how we should be engaged in the culture. For a long time, I've held the belief that it is not my place to be political in the pulpit. But if you preach the Bible, you are naturally going to be political. Who says that we can't talk about religion and politics? Oh, Pastor, you can't address that topic. Really? That's the world speaking. You carry your faith with you wherever you go, so therefore faith is going to run into politics. And we have to make a stand on things. Well, Pastor, you can't legislate morality. Well, we're legislating immorality all the time. Why shouldn't the church be engaged in the attempt to legislate morality? Is not our country based upon the moral concepts of the Christian God? It is time that we understand that there are influences that attempt to make us ineffective as Christians and as a church. Oh, we just got to keep peace at all costs. Well, is that really peace? If you keep peace without addressing the truth, is it really peace? Is it really reconciliation? Or is it just allowing immorality to run rampant? I think we are too afraid of the culture and not willing to be bold enough to influence the culture. Now, I am not going to stand up here and talk political parties with you, but I will talk platforms with you. And as I said the other day, aborting babies is murder. And we as Christians cannot support it in any form or fashion. That's what the Bible says. We cannot destroy people's lives that are made in the image of God. And let me just ask you a question. You're here, right? You're living, you're breathing. Aren't you thankful your parents didn't abort you? No, you're not thankful? Oh, I'm stirring the pot, I know. When I was in seminary, and right out of seminary, I was told to, this is along the elemental spirits, I was told to read this book, Good to Great. It's a Jim Collins book about leading companies from being good to great. And in its common grace, I did learn some things. It's fascinating. It's really based upon, you see these great companies in our country that are based upon humble leadership. But really, I had not thought it through until I just read this week from Richard Chin. He said, the irony of Collins's system is that the whole reason to be humble is so that you can ultimately become great. In the end, this is still a pursuit of personal, worldly greatness. An elemental spirit of this world. I've got to move on to the second point, or you're going to hurt me, or the second main point. But listen to me. This is how I'm going to end this section. You do not need Dr. Phil and Ellen to tell you how to live. Stop listening to the world. It is full of lies, deception. As a believer, our source on how we are to live our lives is the Word of God. And once you're established in your faith in Jesus, you will begin to see the superficial and artificial wisdom of this world. So now here's Paul. He says, you got to live in Him, but first you got to be made alive in Him. And so in verses 9 through 15, he begins to break that down. In verses 9 through 12, really at the beginning there, he talks about the deity of Christ. For in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Now, I'm going to talk about the rest of that in just a moment. It's not really debated in the early church whether Jesus is deity or not. This book is written somewhere around AD 60, roughly 30 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's not debated. They believed in the fullness of the deity of Christ. But why is this important? First of all, Colossians chapter 1 teaches us that Jesus, all things are created by Him, through Him, and for Him. Jesus must be supreme in order to give you spiritual life. He must be the divine Son of God. He must have that power to regenerate your heart. He must be who He says He is. That's what Paul is getting at here. Full deity. And then it says there, for in the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Remember the phrase, in Him, the spiritual union. Now you have been filled with Him. Now, this isn't something... Do you understand what it means to be filled with Christ? I hadn't really thought about... You know, we use spiritual language without explaining it. It's not somehow that Jesus fills the gaps within us physically between our organs. It's our spiritual union with Him. In Him. Him in us. This is what a spiritual union looks like. You are not circumcised under the old covenant of the Jews, but your heart is circumcised. The book of Romans says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. That's verse 11. In Him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. He's going to go on saying, having been buried with Him in baptism, talking about this closeness of relationship. Buried with Him in baptism. Do you know what, when we immerse, what that all means? They go, you go under the water, you're immersed, you're sharing in the likeness of the death of Christ, and you're raised to walk to newness of life. Really what is being said here in this verse is we're fully immersed not in water but in His death for our sins. So much so that when Jesus died, we died with Him, and not only that, but we have been raised with Christ. Richard Chin once again. I know this is a lot. Paul, when you preach a letter of Paul's, there's a lot here. But as a Christian, our union with Him, we share in the power of His resurrection. Did you know that when you are joined to Him, you have already experienced the spiritual resurrection? Once dead, now alive. Paul said, oh, how I want that power of His resurrection. Do you think about that? Do you want to know the power of His resurrection? Do you have that type of spiritual union? Have you been made alive together with Him? Verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Thus, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. So, are you dead or are you alive? If you want to look for a key verse there, being made alive in Him, it contains the in Him and alive. Are you alive or are you dead? Anytime I say that, dead or alive, I can't help but think of Bon Jovi, Wanted Dead or Alive. Can I get a shout out for Bon Jovi? Yeah. Woo! Wanted. Hey, I'm not going to sing because I want you to know what my family has done to me. Now, I want you just pray for me because I think that I might be experiencing not only physical abuse from my wife slapping me upside the head here last Sunday, and some of you saw it but are denying it, but just the verbal and mental abuse, even from my children. Do you remember before David was so good at cutting my mic off that sometimes I would step over here and I would be singing and it was captured on Facebook Live? Do you remember that? What was the song? Amazing Grace? Okay. So I'm singing my heart out, just worshiping the Lord. Okay, I come home the other day. Emma's made a ringtone of me singing that. And they are laughing so hard. So here's my son Clark, who's trying to deny his involvement, David, is saying, someone suggested a ringtone. It was Clark that suggested the ringtone. The quiet one there that you all think so sweet. All right. Anyway, I'm not going to sing Bon Jovi's Wanted Dead or Alive, but just picture me in leather pants and long hair. All right. Or not. Okay. When I was a child, I forget what age I was. My mom can probably correct me if she's watching Facebook Live here in a moment. You remember they used to make vehicles that a man could crawl inside where the engine was at and work on it. Do you understand? A lot of space in there. All right? And cats like to get up in the engine, especially during the winter time when we had winter. And it was nothing for my mama to go crank a car to go to work and you'd hear, meow! Cat in the fan belt. Well, we were headed to church one Sunday morning. And, of course, we crawl into this, I think it's a big Buick LeSabre. I don't know what it was. It's a big Buick. And Dad cranks it. So it's like, of course, you know, my dad. So he gets out, pops the hood, gets the cat, takes the cat, throws it down in the field. All right, anybody with PETA, do not call my father or me. The cat was dead. Well, we come home from worshiping the Lord, and that cat's sitting right there at the front door. It had a little less fur. It was now a bobtail. It was like Pet Cemetery. And if you haven't watched that, don't watch it. It had 9 lives. You do not have 9 lives. You have 1. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. How are you made alive in him? Because of what God has done for you and forgiving you your trespasses in verse 13. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands in verse 14. Doing all of this by nailing it to the cross. Okay, do you know that you're a criminal? That your sins against God are crimes against God? What is being referred to here is a wiping clean of your slate, a canceling of your debt. Your sins have been nailed to the cross. That is what it means to be made alive in Him. We have violated God's law. Therefore, we need rescue because His wrath is coming. Martin Luther, the Reformer, experienced this in a dream, and you may not buy into this dream, but hopefully you'll follow me. He's why we're Protestant today, one of the reasons. He had a dream where Satan visited him in his dream, and Satan brought scrolls of all of Martin Luther's trespasses against God written in Martin Luther's handwriting. Satan was opening up scroll after scroll. And Martin Luther was acknowledging that he had done these things, that it was all true. As the evil one prepared to depart from him, suddenly Martin Luther turned to the tempter in his dream, and he says, it's true, every word of it, but right across it all, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's power in the blood. And then lastly, I have to share this of what occurs in verse 15. You want to question the supremacy of Christ? He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. You want to question whether God's able to do this in your life? Well, Paul is saying this is a picture of a triumphal procession, a military victory. He has defeated the elemental spirits, the demonic powers of this world, the devil himself. Remember when they would conquer, they would display who they had conquered as they went through the streets. Like, you know, the generals and the people that they had defeated and captured. And it's R. Kit Hughes who says, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God the Father achieved a great victory over the evil powers of this world. He put them to open shame. He wants us to see that though they still exist, they are defeated. Satan's demons have been sentenced to be in the train of God's victory parade. Thus, we need no longer to fear the outcome of our battle with evil. Christ has conquered. We have conquered, and we will conquer. That is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And if you do not receive Him, not only as Savior, but as Lord, when Paul says there, therefore as you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in Him. Christ Jesus the Lord. Listen to me. I'm going to keep saying this up until 11 o'clock when the deacon shut me off. Christ Jesus the Lord. Not just simply a Savior that rescues you from hell, but Lord. So walk in Him. There are some of you here today that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord. You've had some spiritual experience, but walking in Him is a way of life. Are you walking in faith? Are you walking in thanksgiving? Have you repented and believed? Are you in Him? Are you united to Him? Is He in you? These things you must answer for yourself. You're alive in Christ physically because of His supremacy. Are you alive spiritually in His supremacy? Let us pray. Lord, as we end this service and enter our time of response, we ask for Your Holy Spirit to speak, to guide, to regenerate, to circumcise our heart, to, Lord, show us that You are the only way to cancel our debt. Oh, Lord, help us to see that we need forgiveness. And may people here today know You not just through some spiritual experience of perhaps, you know, just wanting to have fire insurance, but, Lord, that they would know You as Lord, experience You as Lord. And today may they, in thanksgiving, because of Your mercy, offer their lives as living sacrifices, which is to be their spiritual act of worship. Lord, we thank You that You are supreme, that You have given us life. Our hearts are beating. There's breath in our lungs. There is consciousness, brain function. Lord, we thank You for being here today and hearing about Your grace and mercy. We thank You for this physical life You've given us. But Lord, what is more valuable than all of that is our spiritual life. Make people alive today. May they receive Your free gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand, we're going to have a response hymn. I'll be off here, off the platform. If you need to talk with me, pray with me, I'll be right over here. Would you stand?